Getting into our text, this is a great text. I love John the Baptist, and I love Advent. It's one of, I think I've determined, it's my favorite church season of the year. And I hope for you guys, your season of Advent's going well, this season of preparation, a season of reflection, where we're evaluating our lives according to the gospel. And I want to thank Bishop Todd for kicking off our Advent season so well with a call to humility, a call to, like Mary, welcome the Lord in our lives and to humbly and obediently offer ourselves to God in every way. And beautifully, he articulated how Mary wasn't seeking fame. Mary's not seeking recognition, but she was desiring for wholehearted service. And life, I think, when we're living life in that way, is a blessed life. And it's a blessed life from God, but it's also a life that allows us to be a blessing to others. And again, this is the call of the Advent season. It's a call to reflect the humility of the Lord. It's a call to reflect the humility of the incarnation, that God left his place of glory and came down, took on flesh, and we're meant to follow him into that kind of self-humility and self-abasement, and to prepare our hearts day in and day out over these 4 weeks to receive him afresh in the incarnation, but also to look to his second coming and to receive him when he comes again. And I think Western culture, and we talk about this year after year and week after week through Advent, Western culture at this time of year focuses on the opposite. If we think about culture today in this Christmas season, it's a time of opulence. It's a time of consumption. It's a time of materialism, where if we look at our schedules leading up to Christmas, everything is getting busier and busier and busier, and we're spending more and more and more. And everyone seems to be filled with a time of anxiety and anxiousness. How's your week going? And everyone's like, oh man, it's so busy. It's so tough right now. Christmas season or the Advent season in culture just tends to be something entirely different than what the church calendar is calling us to. And what I found, even in my own life, is in this season of Advent, we tend to wholeheartedly give into the culture and the worst parts of culture. We tend to give into this world of materialism. We participate in this kind of self-focused way of living. And one of my favorite aspects of Advent is the fact that week two and week three, in all 3 years of the lectionary, look at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the antithesis of Canadian culture. And Advent in general is meant to feel out of phase with culture. It's meant to feel a bit uneasy. We're meant to feel out of sync with the world in this time. And John's language, I think especially in the text this week, feels out of place with this season in Canadian culture. For instance, as Lizzie read, he says, "You brood of vipers." Later he says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." This is not your standard Hallmark Christmas card. When I show up for Christmas at my in-laws, I'm not going to say, "Hey, you brood of vipers," because they're not. Rolly's got a few axes, but he's never called me a viper. I've never thought of him as a viper. But it's this different message than what we're used to. It's not this Hallmark Christian kind of, or a Christmas card kind of message. And in truth, I wasn't actually planning on preaching John the Baptist this week. I thought, oh, let's just do the Old Testament. I did John the Baptist last week, or last year. But I believe that God has something really special for our church in this season from this text. So I'll spend our whole sermon on the first 6 verses. So let's just read them again and let your hearts focus on what the Lord is saying in this passage. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region from about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So John the Baptist was sent by God to fulfill the prophetic word of Isaiah in a specific time, in a specific place, with a specific purpose, which was to make known the coming of the Messiah. And John's gospel said John wasn't the light, but he was like a spotlight whose whole job was to shine the light on Christ. So everyone would know that God's promises are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And we don't know a ton about John the Baptist, but I love the description that Matthew gives. So three things he specifically tells us. John was in the wilderness. He was a wilderness prophet. He was like Elijah, who did his prophetic messaging from the wilderness. Number two, he wore a garment of camel's hair with a belt around his waist. These garments are garments of poverty, and they're garments that resembled the garments of Elijah. So God is getting Israel's attention that there's something different about this prophet, and he's coming in this time to fulfill the message of Isaiah. And lastly, he lived with the barest of necessities. He ate bugs and honey. He lived off of locusts, which is just wild. He's such a fascinating man that he is embodying in his lifestyle a profoundly different way of living. That he is living in the wilderness and he's calling the Israelites out of the city. And it's not that cities are bad, it's what the cities are representing, that he's calling them out of places of power, he's calling them out of places of strength, and he's calling them out of this kind of Roman way of living. And he's saying, come out of the comfort, come out of the culture you're immersed in, and find strength in the wilderness. He's embodying being set apart, that he's calling them to. So everything about him looks different, sounds different. And you'd expect, if you're looking at the mission of this kind of man, that it would be ineffective. I think if we look at our culture, when we think of what would be effective mission, I think we think a trendy, spiritualized secularism is what's going to attract people to church. But if you look at John the Baptist, it's a completely different and set apart kind of embodiment. And you have to ask, who would go out into the wilderness to hear the preaching of this kind of wild man? A man who eats bugs, a man who's dressed in animal skins, and most likely was really stinky. But this is verse 5 and 6. It says, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And this kind of mystical, different, set-apart man is drawing the crowds in, that the cities and the regions around the Jordan are drawn to the wilderness to hear this herald of hope. What was his hope in? Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah has come. This isn't a future prophetic anymore. The Old Testament is anticipating the coming of the Messiah. He's now going, actually, God is here now. The kingdom is here. The Messiah has come. That life in him is fruitful. That life in him is life in the Spirit of God, and he's here, and it's available to you today. You don't have to wait any longer for this kingdom because God is now with us in the person of Jesus. And he says, repent. Don't delay. Don't waste time living in the secularism of the world. Come to God. For Israel, it's a call to return to God, because the reality of God's kingdom that was promised for centuries is here, and God is here, and he's ruling. And return to God is really important. It's an important theme through the Old Testament, because that's what repentance truly is. Repentance, I think we have stuck in our mind that if I repent, I simply just say sorry. And I think we all know the people who say sorry a lot, and nothing in their life actually changes. Oftentimes their life gets worse, and they continue to do the same thing over and over, and each time go, oh, I'm sorry I did that, but nothing about their life transforms. This is the opposite of repentance. Repentance is fundamentally about a turning around. It's turning away from something, and inherently that means you're turning to something else. It's about reorienting your life towards Christ. So John's calling them, I want you to return to God. Be the people that God called you to be. Turn away from the things of culture and turn back to what God has for you. Turn back into a people of kindness. Turn back into a people of mercy, a people of righteousness, a people of justice. And in turning away from the world and turning to God, it's being a people that are set apart for God and for God alone. And fundamentally, set apart people are different people. In the world, they crave something else. But in turning to God, they're going, I actually want you and you alone, as Dave sang and led us in this morning. But it's fascinating that the people of Israel actually craved this. The whole regions were going, actually, I want something different than the world I'm living in. I'll go to a place of wilderness. I'll go to the desert. I'll go to a place of weakness because what's on offer there is better than all of the things on offer in society. And it's better because God's kingdom was there. The king was there. Jesus is present. And so John is calling them, turn back to God. And he's drawing them into a place of wilderness, back to the Jordan River, which, if you know anything about the story of Israel, this is a profoundly important geographical place. So Israel, after they're delivered from Egypt centuries ago, after 400 years of slavery in the Exodus, which is the waters of the Red Sea being parted, it's a prefiguration of baptism. Israel passes through the waters of the Red Sea and they find themselves in the wilderness. That all of the kind of excesses of life had been stripped away. That Egypt, so to speak, had been washed off of them. That the idolatry, the comfort of Egypt, the lifestyle of Egypt was cleansed from them. However, they had God. They're now in the wilderness as a set-apart nation. God is dwelling amongst them in a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. In those moments, God covers mountains with fire to enter into covenant with them. He provides for all of their needs. Their clothes don't wear out. He provides miraculously for their food and their water. And he draws them into this place of complete and total reliance. They wouldn't survive without God in the wilderness. And friends, this is the sweet spot of Christian faith, that we are in a better place fundamentally when we live lives reliant on God. And so after 40 years in the wilderness, God leads them to the land that he promised to Abraham and miraculously stops the Jordan River and the nation passes through into the promises that he's given them. And now, centuries later, John the Baptist is standing at the very river that birthed them into the promises of God, and he's saying, come back to where God first brought you. Come back to the place where you had only God, nothing else, and everything about you was reliant on him. Israel, in John's day, was immersed in a new Egypt. They were immersed in Roman culture. He's saying, if you come here, God will cleanse off of you the culture of Rome. God will cleanse off of you the sin of your day, and I will give you new life and new creation. And so John is calling them back to wilderness. He's calling them back to dependence. He's calling them to a place of cleansing, to be washed afresh in the waters of the Jordan. And this week, I was struck afresh by John in the wilderness. And something about his clothing really stood out to me. He wore his calling. You look at John, and you could see that he's a wilderness prophet. He embodied the call of God. He was clothed in animal skins. He lived the reality of wilderness living. And as I've prayed this week, I felt the Lord saying that this church, and I think the church as a whole, in this time are meant to be John the Baptist in this city. That we're meant to embody the spirit of wilderness living. And when I say that, I don't mean wilderness. We often think, oh, I'm in a wilderness because God feels distant. In fact, the wilderness is where Israel most profoundly encountered God. This is, again, where mountains were consumed with fire from heaven. This is where covenants were made. This is where God provided for every single need. They were without want because if they were hungry, manna was falling from heaven for them to eat. If they were thirsty, water was springing forth from a rock. Profound provision in the wilderness. But in wilderness, it is a season and a time and a place that is categorically about dependence on God. It's about being stripped of everything that isn't from him. And it can look very different than we want it to look. And in truth, a season of wilderness is not an easy season. Because we often go, yes, I want to be dependent on God. I want only God. But the only way we can know dependence is to be aware of our lack. We can't know dependence and provision from God if we're able to do it all on our own. So we become aware of our inability. And in some ways, we have to become aware of our inability to provide for ourselves, to come to the end of ourselves. And in those moments, when we go, oh, I actually can't do this on my own, that's when we truly repent, where we truly turn from the things of the world and go, I can only do this by grace through you. Again, true repentance is more than just turning away from something. It's more than just going, I don't want the things of the world. True repentance is going, I actually only want Christ, and I only look to Christ, and can only find satisfaction in Christ. And as I prayed this week, I felt God leading me in my own lives. Evaluate, Stephen, the areas of your life that feel difficult. What are the areas of your life that you feel so profoundly weak in? And he's going, where are you wanting to be strong? Where are you wanting to self-provide? And he's saying, I want to take those very places and turn them into a place of strength, because those are the places that are totally and utterly dependent on me. So I'm thinking about these things. Thinking about what in my life am I grumbling about because it's hard, and missing the reality that God is asking me to find him in those places, not seek salvation from those places. Maybe the very places in your life today that you go, this is a really troubling spot, God is saying, yeah, and I've led you there because I want to wash Canadian culture off of you. Maybe I've led you there because I want to wash the things of the world off of you. And John was calling the Israelites out of comfort. He's calling them out of their status and their place in Roman society. And by going into the wilderness, he's saying, there you'll find God, not in the cities. And so often, again, we're asking for salvation from the very thing that God is leading us into, because he's saying, I'm going to lead you into this place of weakness. I'm going to lead you into this place of desperation, because it's in that moment that I want to meet you there. In that moment, I want to show you grace. And we're asking salvation from the very means of God's provision. That God sovereignly is leading our church and each of our lives into his plan, into his purposes. And sometimes that looks like a call to dependency. And it's his love and it's his mercy. That's the essence of our faith. A whole life dependent on God. And it's what we truly want. When we sing that It's Only You song, I don't know all the words, this place erupts in praise, because it's the heart cry that we only want God. But yet, when things of the world are stripped away, we go, God, why aren't you with us? And he goes, no, it's in these places that I'm with you. Perhaps when we're praying, God, save me from this place of wilderness, we're asking to be saved from him. And that's why it doesn't bear fruit. And I think we find ourselves resenting places of weakness. We find ourselves cursing the places of weakness that God's led us into. And we resent the very means of God's grace and provision for us. Before I came on staff full-time here, I was in a car accident. I could no longer lift granite. I was working here part-time. I made about $1,300 a month. My mortgage and land taxes were $1,600 a month. I had two kids, bills, all these things. I couldn't get a job at Starbucks. I tried to just get fast food jobs, couldn't do it for 1 year. And I felt in that year, Jess and I prayed, and the Lord told us to not only give tithe, but to do a double tithe, to give 20%. The math really didn't add up in life. We would look back at that time, and it was difficult, but categorically we say that was one of the most fruitful spiritual seasons of our life. That we were in this profound place of weakness and need. I could not get a job. I couldn't make enough money to make ends meet. And we actually felt like, don't buy food first. We heard the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. If we're going to do anything, we're going to pray for food every day. We'll pay our bills. We'll spend what money we have to pay who we owe and then trust God's provision. And there was one day I remember Jess texted me. I was here and she said, all we have left is peanut butter in the house. Two kids at home, half a tub of peanut butter. Oh man, that's a hard thing as a dad. It hits every aspect of failure. But what it did was it forced me into prayer. And by the end of the day, someone showed up at our house, said, I had a dream last night that you guys didn't have any food. Here's a check for $500. And so we get so comfortable, I think, in our self-provision that we actually miss out on the graces of God and his miraculous provision because we're so able to provide for every need of our own. And that's just not the way of the church. The church is not called to be in a position of absolute strength and dominance. The church is called to be in a position of reliance. And God, in his grace, will say, I'm going to take you from strength and bring you into reliance because it's in reliance that I can provide for you and you can know me as God. That year was, by and large, the best year of our life. In 12 months, short probably $2,000 a month, we accumulated maybe $3,000 in debt, and I honestly can say it's because I mismanaged funds that were given to us. God gave me exact money for, say, a car repair that was going to be needing to be done the next day, and I spent it on other things. I think if I had been better discerning, I would have went that whole year without a single cent of debt. And God provided week in and week out for every need. Now, it wasn't a profoundly powerful life. I wasn't driving a BMW. We were actually given an all-inclusive trip to Mexico. There was even some luxury. But we had to come to the place of going, actually, only you matter. I had to come to the place where if I went to glorify you best in life, that may mean I have such bad credit, I'll never get a credit card. Maybe you want me to only rely on you and not debt. Maybe it means I lose my house and can never buy a house again. If it's for your glory, I'll do it. And it wasn't that. He did provide for all of our bills. But it took him leading us to a place of dependency. And there is nothing, nothing better in the Christian life than dependency. Amen? And I feel like I spend so much of my prayer time asking for him to save me from my problems, save me from hardship, than I do save me from secularism, save me from worldliness, save me from sin. I'd rather have every benefit and blessing of Canadian culture. And then when we are brought into seasons of wilderness, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds are captivated by what we've lost, rather than the very gains he's trying to give us, which is Christ himself. And participation in his kingdom, and participation in the cruciform life he's called us to, a life that looks like Christ, which looks like the cross. Friends, throughout the whole Old Testament, I mean, look at Hosea 2. God is inviting Israel back to the wilderness. He's saying, come back with me to Sinai. Come back with me to where you had nothing else but me. And when I look at John, he's modeling something so beautifully. And he's modeling that Christian life isn't easy. He lived in the deserts. He ate bugs. Yet, he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets prophesying the coming of the Lord. He didn't speak of a coming Messiah from afar. He spoke of a God that he knew. He spoke of a God that he was close to. And he knew God in the wilderness. Friends, we are called to be a John the Baptist to this city. We are called to lead people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of sin, out of the death to this culture, and into dependence on Christ, into relationship with Christ. And we are called to embody our wilderness seasons, to embody dependence, to embody a different way of life, to be clothed in garments of righteousness, to be clothed in the otherworldly garments of Christ, which actually draws people out of the world and into something new. Because this culture does not want a cheap imitation of the world. They want something mystical and mysterious and totally different than the death that they receive day in, day out in Canadian culture. John was called to embody Elijah in that specific time and that specific place. What is this church? What are you called to embody to Lethbridge in this season that God has something good and better and different for them to live into? What in your life has God sovereignly led you into where every time we try to pray to get out of it, there's no fruit on it? Because he's saying, it's actually in that very place I want to meet you. Where are you not feeling salvation from something? Because God's entire plan is to give you salvation in something. He wants to be in the middle of it with you. He didn't hate Israel in the wilderness. He drew near to them in the wilderness. And in that place wants to give you hope and peace and comfort. Friends, it's the promise of the wilderness is that he doesn't save us from it, but he gives us hope, peace, joy, comfort, satisfaction in the middle of it, and those things transcend the reality of our circumstances. Because when we're doing mission, we can't promise to the world that they'll be freed from anything difficult, but we can promise that they can encounter the God of life who will give them peace in the midst of their difficulty. And we're meant to wear that. We're meant to embody that. Friends, when we are in tough situations, and many of us are we turning to Christ to meet him there? Or are we begging him to get us out of it? And I feel the encouragement of God to embrace him in the difficulty. And don't resent him because of the pain you feel, but to follow him in this season of Advent into the wilderness, to follow him into a different way of living, to follow him into a place of complete and total reliance. And I feel as we sang that song this morning, the promise of God that when we sing, I just want you and nothing else, he will answer that prayer, and it is in his grace and his love, and it's beautiful. Friends, give him everything this morning. Embrace him in the call to wilderness living. Repent and turn from the Canadian culture that we're so immersed in and find Christ. Amen. Bishop Todd.